Last year, the association selected Brother Lynn Stapleton, pastor of Huntington Church, to deliver the doctrinal sermon this morning. I'm proud to present him to you. All of you know him, I'm sure. He's been with us, been our pastor for many years. And I'll let him tell you, if he wants to, how many, but a long time. And I love him. He's done a great job for us. And he loves the Lord, and he's an able minister. And I ask you all to pray for him this morning as he comes to preach for us today, that God will use him in a mighty way today to get his word out. Brother Stapleton.
Thank you, Brother Smith.
Welcome to you.
It is truly an honor to be here today. Thank the Lord for the good health to be able to be here. I think some of you maybe thought I was dying. You ask about my health, how am I feeling? But I'm feeling pretty good. Brother Wallace asked me if I was a little nervous today, and I said, no, I'm not a little nervous. I'm a whole lot nervous, but I'm honored to be here. I appreciate the opportunity that's been given to me by the association. I'm also thankful for the hospitality, the love that I feel here at Crossroads. Every time I've ever been here, I've just enjoyed such wonderful love and fellowship, and that's the way that it ought to be, and it is always a privilege to be in the presence of God's people. Brother Smith alluded to me being at Huntington for a number of years. Initially, they thought I wasn't coming. Now they think I ain't never going to leave. I've been there. I'm in my 30th year there. Never imagined that it would be that way, and it's been my blessing. I'm sure more than theirs, but the Lord has blessed us, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the fellowship that I enjoy with them, and I appreciate the tenacity of some of my church members. They're gluttons for punishment that are here today. I appreciate you so much, and I can't thank the Lord enough for this opportunity. I enjoyed the day yesterday. I told Brother Brian I wished he hadn't hardly done so good yesterday, but he really did bring a wonderful, timely message for us to begin our association meeting. Not for sale, you know. We don't ever want to sell out. We want to hold on to those things that are so valuable and prized by us. And thought he did a wonderful job, and enjoyed the topics yesterday. Brother Johnny McClure, Brother Trey appreciated their message. It was Brother Johnny's first time, but I appreciated their efforts. Was moved by Brother Lunsford and Brother Larry Pritchard's topic yesterday too. And you know, Brother Larry, we are here at a great price that was paid, both, you know, nationally in our country, but also as believers in Christ. We are here because of a great price that has been paid for the freedom that we enjoy here to worship the Lord. So I'm thankful for many things, and I desire an interest in your prayers today. And I remember years ago, Brother Kevin Holland making the statement, it's my turn to bat, you know, and that's kind of the way it is. And I sat and listened to Brother Brian yesterday and was just so blessed, and I enjoy the opportunity to hear other men preach the word. And many times I sit there and think while they're preaching, wished I could do that, you know. But we all have our own unique gift, and that's the way the Lord intended for it to be. And in reality, it is just my turn to bat. I've been given this opportunity. It is a huge responsibility, and I don't take it lightly And I do appreciate your prayer so very much. Acts chapter 11. I want to read a few verses here found in the book of Acts. This is a continuation, you know, of the Gospels. Following our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, his ascension, the history of this great, great movement that we would know, come to know as Christianity, continues through the book of Acts. And Luke, writing here, he tells us that in the 19th verse of Acts chapter 11, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem." And brothers and sisters, in thinking about the reason that we're here today, association, our gathering together to associate, to worship together, to fellowship together, and hopefully to grow together in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I think we see a pattern of that, an example of that here in the book of Acts. When tidings of these things, when the news, and I believe it was good news, of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as to Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I'm going to stop reading there at verse 26. And I want you to keep in mind that these disciples that were gathered together there in Antioch, and I don't know what you see in the scripture there, but I see revival taking place. I see a great spiritual movement taking place. And these disciples, these believers in Christ, they were called Christians first at Antioch. My thought for today is the cornerstones of the Christian faith. Cornerstones of the Christian faith. Now, I'm not really sure about the exact time frame of what's taking place in these few verses in Acts chapter 11. I'm not exactly sure of the time frame there, but I think it's easy for us to understand the time frame of the book of Acts. It records all the way through the life of Paul the apostle. And I believe that Paul's ministry perhaps lasted somewhere around AD 65, maybe a little beyond that. Some of the letters that he wrote were dated to that point. So what we see here is, in a relative short period of time, these brothers and sisters that were meeting at Antioch, the scripture tells us that they were challenged by Barnabas to cleave to the Lord. And I really believe it was their cleaving to the Lord, their holding on to the Lord and to the things that he preached and taught and witnessed to them. That's the very reason why they were called Christian, because they behaved themselves that much like our Lord and Savior himself behaved himself. Now, we know that God's inspired word was finished somewhere around AD 90, AD 95. By the end of the first century, God's inspired word was completed. Now, it'd be many more years before God's inspired word would be made in this form. I believe maybe about the third century AD, it was finally put in this form, and it would go through many publications before it would actually come down to us as it is. But I want to say that I said that to say this, that in a relative short time, and we heard this yesterday, that our Lord's disciples, this small group of people that began there in Jerusalem, in their lifetime, before the close of that first century, and from the time that Jesus Christ was crucified and went back to heaven, in less than 70 years, they turned the world upside down. They made a profound impression upon the people of their generation, praise the Lord. And I'm thankful that the gospel today is not just preached to the Jews only. I'm thankful that it has gone way beyond there and has come down to us in our time and in our generation. Now, with that said, God's inspired word was finished by the end of that first century. But by that time also, Jesus Christ in his ministry, Peter in his ministry, the Apostle Paul in his ministry, John the Apostle in his ministry, they warned their generation about false prophets. Right. They warned their generation about Antichrist coming. And John said, even now, there are many Antichrists in the world. The Apostle Paul said that this know that in the last days that there would be false prophets that would come, that people would not endure sound doctrine, that they would in fact bring in damnable heresies. Yes, folks, Paul used that strong language. Yeah. Damnable heresies. Well, it isn't any different in our time.
That's right.
Isn't any different in our time. Jude, the Lord's brother, I believe that Jude had within his heart, he expressed it in the third verse of the book of Jude, his desire to want to write to the people of his generation about the common salvation. Oh, I love preaching about the saving grace of God. I think Jude did too. That's really the best good news, isn't it? That lost sinners can be saved. And he wanted to write and tell about it, tell everybody he could about it. But he said he was spurred on by the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, to write to them and challenge them to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Why? Because of what Jesus said. Because of what Paul and Peter and John said about false prophets that would come. And they're here. I mean, they're in the world. Now, to give you an example of what I'm talking about, and I'm not going to use this person's name, but you can find out who it is if you want to. But to give you an example of how important it is, brothers and sisters, for us to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, the report yesterday about all the wars, Brother Lunsford, you know, this world has just been covered up with war. And it's just like Jesus said, there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's war going on today. And sometimes we have to stand and fight. And brothers and sisters, in a spiritual way, we're engaged in a great battle, a great warfare, a great spiritual conflict. And at some point, you and I, as believers in Christ, we have to plant our feet. We have to put on the whole armor of God and stand and fight and earnestly contend for that faith. The reason this year, one of the most influential ministers in our country, he pastors six different congregations. They refer to it as six different campuses. The whole congregation of his church meets in six different places. Thanks to technology, they can link all of this stuff together, where his sermons can go out to all of them, 33,000 members of this, what they call a church. And all of them are named, you know, something Sugar Bush Church or something of that nature. You know, we've seen them, and they're on the rise in our time. In a sermon that this young minister preached this year, he made this statement that Christians need to unhitch from the Old Testament. He made the statement that the commandments like thou shalt not kill and thou shalt have no other gods before me are not relevant to today's Christian. And he also made the statement that unity is more important than theological correctness. Now, excuse me for saying, but isn't theological correctness where we get our unity from?
Amen.
Yeah, I believe that's right. Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, I believe it is. He told his disciples, he said, if you'll keep my sayings, he said, then you shall be my disciples indeed. And that word indeed is a qualifier. And it suggests by our Lord and Savior himself that there are disciples that are less than disciples indeed, or people who claim to be disciples that are really not. But he said, if you will continue in my word, he said, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and that truth shall make you free. And brothers and sisters, we know today that it is in God's word is where we get our unity from. I believe John the apostle, in writing 1 John, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light, he said, then have we fellowship one with another. And I can tell you today, if any one of us in this congregation today decides not to walk in that light, we're going to have problems, aren't we? Our unity is going to break down. And what John was talking about was in the light of Jesus Christ. And it was in the light of Jesus Christ's words and his message to his people. That's where we get our fellowship from, isn't it? That's where we get our unity from. Jesus tells us in his own words, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Peter tells us in the book of Acts chapter 4, he said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, he said, there's just one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I don't know, but I see this narrowness all the way through God's word. The fact of the matter is, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he tells us there in the conclusion of that great sermon that we should enter in at the straight gate. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And that way that leads to life are the very words that Jesus Christ spoke when he was still living.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to get to those cornerstones in a minute. Brother Andrew, I might get a reputation today of being long-winded like you. I don't know. Pray for me. Cornerstones of the Christian faith. These men and women at Antioch, they earned a name. And I want to tell you, to be Christian in their day, it meant something. And it cost something. I believe many of them risked their very lives to be designated as a Christian. And folks, we need to understand that in their day, that word Christian, it was an expletive. Yes, it was a hated name. They branded those people as Christians because of the way that they lived and because of their connection to Jesus Christ, and they're holding on to that word. But I've got to tell you, that word Christian today is just as much an expletive in our time as it was in their time in Antioch. But those men and women, they earned that name of Christian, and I want you to hold on to that. They earned that name. It was a badge of courage for them, and it took courage for them to own up to their faith and to live that kind of life in this pagan, ungodly, immoral world that they were living in. Now, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This is the first cornerstone of this Christian faith. He told his disciples, he said, I am going to build my church. He'd ask his disciples, who does the world say that I am? And the world just like it does today, they've got all kinds of opinions of who Christ is. But he asked them, he said, who do you say that I am? Peter, being their spokesman on that occasion like he was so many times, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, you're blessed. And the reason he was blessed is because he knew that, but he knew it not because mom and daddy told him, not because a brother and sister told him, not because a friend or neighbor told him, but he was blessed because God let him know that. And he said, I am going to build my church on this rock. And the first cornerstone of this Christian faith that I want to talk to you about this morning is the fact that Jesus Christ built the church. Yeah. Now, I don't know if you knew this, probably do. There are some 41,000 different Christian denominations in the world today. And that number is probably, I don't know if you think in terms, is probably increasing all the time. Increasing all the time. 41,000 different. And of those 41,000 different Christian denominations, most of them believe the church started at Pentecost. Started at Pentecost. But listen, I'm going to verify this in a moment. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church, and I believe he meant exactly what he said, that he was going to build it. And out of that, those 41,000 denominations in the world, we're among the very few that actually believe that Jesus literally did what he said. I am going to build my church. We see the evidence, don't we, brothers and sisters? And I know, I'm walking among Baptist people here. I know you're with me today, but we see the evidence in Scripture that Jesus Christ literally did build the church. He took those materials, the people that John the Baptist prepared, and he built the church with that. He organized them. He gave them their mission. He gave them their message. He gave them the authority to do what they needed to do. He said, I want you to wait just a little while till you receive power from on high. But he did all of that before he was went back to heaven. They were here. They were ready to go at the moving of God's Holy Spirit, which came down on the day of Pentecost. I think it's important for those other denominations to believe that the church started at Pentecost because it gives credibility to their own existence. Because you can trace the origin of all those 41,000 different denominations to some man at some point in time, at some place in this world. But when you get to searching out the origin of the Baptist church, you cannot find that in history. It will take you all the way back to Jesus Christ in his time. Amen. And in his ministry. Listen, folks. That's one of the cornerstones of this Christian faith, is that Jesus Christ built his own church. I believe the Hebrew writer said that every house is builded by some man. And the church was built by some man, but just not any ordinary man. The church of Jesus Christ was built by the God man, that God made flesh and came down here in human form. And in his own time, he built the church, established it, and gave it its marching orders. And they did just exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. They waited until the day of Pentecost came, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And then, wow. What those men and women did for the honor and glory of God. Another cornerstone of the Christian faith is experimental salvation. I believe we like to refer to it as no-so salvation. You know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful today for a salvation that you can know. You don't have to wait. I feel sorry for people who are waiting to the end. And their thinking is, well, I hope I'm going to make it in. I want to tell you today, I know I'm going to make it in. Listen, when the Lord saved my soul, I went away from that little church in South Toledo years ago, just as ignorant as I could be theologically. Biblically illiterate, nearly in spite of the fact that I was raised in a preacher's home. But I went away from that meeting that night knowing one thing. I've been saved by the grace of God. And I want to tell you, there was joy in my heart. And when I got home and told my mom, that joy just got that much bigger. And I called my dad and it just kept on getting bigger. And I called all of my friends and we had a prayer meeting that night. I mean, we rejoiced in the Lord. And that joy that's unspeakable, it just began to flow. And that peace that passes all understanding, I had that in my heart, even though I didn't know much about this. But over the next 40 or 50 years or so, I've been reading about this thing, and I've learned a thing or two. I haven't got to the bottom of it yet, because the well's too deep. It's too deep. I don't think we'll ever get to the bottom of that well to be able. We know the frustration of being able to try to tell exactly what the Lord has done for our soul. And we get frustrated. We say, well, I just know. I just know. Isn't that wonderful? You just know. Listen, some of you have probably experienced this in your life. Maybe some of you are going through this circumstance right now. You go to the doctor and the doctor tells you, I'm afraid you might have cancer or you might have some other dreadful disease, and you go through all of these tests, you know, and then you have to wait through that long drawn out process of those test results, going to the lab and getting back and finally waiting and waiting and waiting to get the message. And then the doctor comes in and says, well, we don't know, but you're going to just have to wait to the end to find out. There ain't no peace in that, is there? No. There's peace in knowing that we've been saved by the grace of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, we speak that we do know and we testify that we have seen. And he tells us in John chapter 17, this is what eternal life is. It's knowing God and it's knowing Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, when you get saved, you know that. You don't just know about it, you know it, and you become spiritually acquainted with God and with Christ. And John the apostle said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what I'm going to be like when that time comes, but I know I'm going to be like my Lord, and I know I'm going to be satisfied with it, you know, and it's just going to be so amazingly wonderful. That's the rock. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this. Yeah. You find God's people and you'll find a people who absolutely know that they've been redeemed by the wonderful grace of God. And I'm telling you, boy, when that happens to you, you're on shouting ground. Praise the Lord. Another cornerstone is eternal security. And I will tell you that this is a hateful doctrine. You know, there are so many people who claim to be Christian that think, well, you know, been saved, but I'm hoping I'm going to make it through. Well, if you're resting on your own good merits to make it through, I'm afraid to tell you, you're not going to make it. You know, I'm kind of like Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave nor forsake you. He meant exactly what he said. He just didn't have the wherewithal to carry it out. And when push came to shove, old Peter cursed and swore, said, I don't know the man. Praise the Lord, but he wasn't lost. Amen. Old David in the Old Testament got down and dirty, didn't he? Yeah. He strayed far away from the ways of righteousness and truth that we all ought to walk in. But David wasn't lost either. John the Baptist, he got discouraged and disheartened in the prison. And he sent a message after the Lord. Are you the one that we're looking for? Do we need to wait for another? But praise the Lord, he wasn't lost either. Jesus told him, he said, you just go and show John the things that you see. Listen, the poor, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised to life again. That's good news, brothers and sisters. But the best good news is that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Praise the Lord. Lord, listen, we get down and out and discouraged as well. But I'm thankful today that salvation is not based on what we have done, and the fact that we're going to stay saved forever isn't based on what we're going to do. It's based on what the Lord has done.
Amen.
And what he's promised that he will do. And you know, if you ever see eternal security in Scripture, there's a few verses in there we all know that seems to suggest that you might be able to lose this thing. But when you see eternal security in there, you see it everywhere. And I see it in the first few verses in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
Yeah.
And the darkness he called night, and the light he called day. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then that's repeated again and again and again. When God said, "Let there be light," brothers and sisters, what happened? Exactly what God said should happen. He commanded, and the light shined in the darkness. And God created man, and he's made us in his own image and likeness. And I've been trying to figure out the magnitude of that all through my years of ministry. I haven't got to the bottom of that well either. But one thing I know is that God made Adam intelligent, and God communicated with Adam with words. And just like the light that shined out of darkness, when God spoke, the light had to shine. And when God spoke to Adam, he knew exactly what God was saying. And in our time today, when God speaks, we know exactly what he says. And if words don't mean anything, I'm wasting your time. We may as well just go home. But words do mean something, don't they?
Amen.
And when God said, "Let there be light," there's light. And when God says there's eternal life, what is there? There's eternal life. Yeah, and this great big word of God. In the very beginning, God established his word, the authority and the power of his word. And then we read in John's gospel, the first chapter, in the beginning was what? The word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, he was the embodiment of everything that is written in this very book that we study from. And I'm telling you, our fellowship and our unity is based on what God says in this marvelous word. Praise the Lord. I think God knew this. I can't prove it. God knows everything. But in the 31,000 plus verses that are recorded in God's inspired word, there's one verse in there that stands out above all the rest of them, isn't there? Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, and they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But we know there's some verses that just stand out above the rest, don't we? Miss Virgie just got through saying that Psalm 116 was her favorite. Mine's Psalm 19, Miss Virgie. Sorry. It just touches my heart. But what is that verse that stands out above all the rest? Come on now. There you go. Yeah, John 3:16, isn't that right? And in that verse, what did God say? That those who trust in me will just have to wait to the end? No. Those who believe on his name will have life for a little while, and then they'll have to recover it later on? No. He said those who believe in his name would have eternal life. Folks, if words don't mean anything, we just need to go home. I don't know what language God spoke in the beginning. Whatever it was, Adam knew exactly what God was saying.
Amen.
And you know what? I was raised to believe in God. I was raised to believe in Christ. I love to go to church. But when God spoke to me, I knew it was God, and I knew exactly what he meant, and I knew exactly where I was. I was lost and separated from God. I'm telling you today, eternal security is everywhere in God's word.
Amen.
Everywhere. Everywhere. Praise the Lord it is. I've got one more. I've got to quit here. believer's baptism. Believer's baptism, and this is rich, I think. Believer's baptism. Jesus was baptized not to become the Son of God. He already was.
Amen.
Jesus was baptized for one reason specifically. That was to please his Father. To fulfill his Father's will. But he was baptized for our example too. He said, I do only those things that please him. That's the reason I came, to do his will, not mine. And he was baptized for that reason. And he was baptized because he was the Son of God. And that baptism was a picture of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. He was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise from the dead. But folks, listen today, every lost sinner that ever gets saved, when that soul becomes accountable for his sins, they die spiritually. When God's word came into my heart, my conscience was awakened and I died spiritually and I was separated from God in that moment at the point of salvation. I was born again. I was spiritually raised from the dead and given new life. And that baptism is a picture of that very thing, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the death and the burial and the resurrection of that soul that's being baptized. Now, it's a picture. It's a ritual that we go through to demonstrate to the world, to everybody around us, that that has happened to us. And John was looking for the evidence of that taking place in the lives of everyone that he baptized. Just like those Christians or those believers at Antioch, they were called Christians because of their clinging to Christ and to his word. And some few of those Christians down through the ages would ultimately be called Baptist because of their clinging to that pattern that they saw in the New Testament of baptizing believers, people who had a testimony that they had been saved by the grace of God, that indeed they had died spiritually, but that they knew that they were born again and they had been raised up to walk in newness of life. And it would be many, many years later before that those Christians would start to be called Baptist. And I've got to tell you, the name Baptist is an expletive, just like the word Christian. Yeah, it's a hated name. But I want to tell you, I'm proud of it today.
Amen.
Just like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. Just like the believers at Antioch, they earned the name Christian. And it would take many, many years for those Christians to earn this name Baptist. You know those King James translators? I don't know, can't remember numbers too well. 50-some of them maybe, perhaps. There was a bunch of them. Do you know there wasn't a Baptist in the bunch? You know they were all Anglicans. They had all gone to Oxford and all those big colleges and universities there in England. They were chosen because they were brilliant scholars. And all of those brilliant scholars tenaciously translated those original languages into what would become the King James Bible. And they came to the conclusion that John's name was John the Baptist. Not John the Baptizer. He baptized people, and he was a baptizer. But they came to the conclusion that name should appear John the Baptist. Baptist wasn't his last name. Baptist is what he was. Baptist is what he was. And that original autograph, that original language, demonstrated that that's the title that God had given to him. And he was called a Baptist because of what he did. And ultimately, some of the churches would earn that name. They would be branded Baptists because of their clinging to that same principle that we see in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, we're challenged in our time to earnestly contend for the faith. These are cornerstones of the Christian faith. The very rock that our our faith is built upon. And today, it's just as important as it ever has been for us to earnestly contend, you know, to put on the armor, to study, to be approved of God, and put on the armor and stand firmly, to fight, to stand for these priceless doctrines that our Lord and Savior has given to us. God bless you is my prayer. I appreciate you listening to me today. I thank the Lord for this old association. May we ever be found faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Moderator.